put you through it. Yeah, it's amazing that you can love me like I love me like I am.
Once upon a time, you were 25, walking up the aisle. You made the promise of your life. Blinked twice and you were 29, singing lullabies. And I looked up at you for the first time.
Well, good morning, everyone. Good to see you. How are you? Welcome. You know, it's such a blessing to be in this place today because we worship God throughout the week in many different ways. Maybe we worship God in the car on the way to work, and we put some music on at home. We do our daily devotions, we open the Word, and that is a way to worship. But there's something special about worshiping God together in this place. We call it corporate worship, and it's biblical, and it's good because it reminds us that we're not in this life alone, and that we are part of a community, and the Bible calls that community the church. And so the church is not the building, we are the church as believers, amen? And so we're going to worship God in different ways this morning. I'd like to begin by reading from one of the Psalms as our call into worship today. This is from Psalm 122. Let this word of the Lord steady your mind and ready your heart to hear from him, to meet with him this morning, for God is the one whom we have gathered to worship and to bring glory. So no matter what your morning has been like, allow his words now to prepare you to meet with him and allow us to enter into his presence, right? The scripture says that we can come before boldly before his throne of grace. So we do that together. From Psalm 122, our call to worship. I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem built as a city that is bound firmly together, to which the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, as was decreed for Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. There thrones of judgment were set, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they be secure who love you. Peace be within your walls and security within your towers. For my brothers and companions' sake, I will say, peace be within you. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. Amen. The reading of the word, may it bless our hearts this morning. It was in the temple in Jerusalem the people of Israel would behold the Lord and worship him and to give him glory. Their precious city, their place of worship, of security, and of peace is what King David longed for. As the psalmist, King David was saying to pray for the peace of Jerusalem and for peace within its walls. And he says he will seek the good of the Lord for the sake of his dwelling place. So this morning we echo those prayers and we pray for the peace of Jerusalem today, for the security of its people that David prayed for thousands of years ago, for God's hand of provision and protection over his land, for all of the people there. And we come into this place to worship God, to bring him honor and glory, to behold his goodness, to behold him. For he is the Holy Lord, God Almighty, and is worthy to be praised. Would you stand with me, please? Father, we thank you for this blessing of being together. Now, God, we offer up worship to you. Worship through song, through music. God, I pray that the words that we sing would ring true, that they would remind us of who we are and who you are. Father, I pray that the sounds of these songs would stir our souls and move our spirits and even stir up our emotions as we give you our focus and attention. God, you alone are worthy to be praised. We offer this time up now to you, and we do so through the leading of the Spirit and in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. Let's worship him together. Praise the Lord.
He who was before there was light walked across the pages of time. He who made every living thing, behold him. He who heard humanity's cry left his throne to wake as a child. He became like the least of us. Behold him. Jesus, Son of God, Messiah, the Lamb, the roaring lion. Oh, be still and behold. Dined with sinners and saints, healed the blind, the lost, and the lame. Even now he is in our midst. Behold him. He who chose a criminal's end, pay with blood to settle our debt. Buried death as he rose to life. Behold him, Jesus, Son of God, Messiah, the Lamb, the roaring lion. Oh, be still and behold him, Jesus.
Darkness, we were waiting without hope, without light, till from heaven you came running. There was mercy in your eyes to fulfill the law and prophets. To a virgin came the word from a throne of endless glory to a cradle in the dirt. Praise the Father, praise the Son, praise.
that stone was moved for good, for the Lamb had conquered death, and the dead rose from their tombs, and the angels stood in awe, for the souls of all who have come to the Father are restored, and the church of Christ was born, then the Spirit lit the flame, now this gospel truth of old shall not kneel, shall not faint, by his blood and in his name, in his freedom I am free, for the love of Jesus Christ, who has resurrected me.
Come on, if he raised you up, let us shout to the King.
Praise the
worthy to be praised. Amen. Father God, we thank you. God, thank you for the privilege of being able to worship you.
Yes.
To you alone be all the glory that we were just singing about. To you alone be all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Say good morning to somebody next to you.
This is for the question marks. This is for the outcast soul. Lost control, no one knows. Sing it for the can't go back. Sing it for the broken past. Sing it for the just found out. Life is now upside down.
If you're looking for hope tonight, raise your hand. If you feel
All right, praise the Lord. It's so good, again, to be able to worship the Lord, right? It's good to praise God and to do that together. So we have quite a bit in store, more for us this morning. But just a few quick announcements. We call this church life, just to kind of get caught up in what's going on in the life of the church. Thank you to everybody that came out yesterday for our annual spring cleanup day. We had a great crew here, and we got a lot done. We had a whole list of things, and I think we got all of that done. So thank you to everybody that came out yesterday morning to help us clean up and just to kind of, we fixed some things, did a lot of cleaning inside and out, and just trying to be good stewards of what God has given us here in our physical resources. Remember our Wednesday night workshops that we're doing during our series of Tell Your Story, Tell The Story. And a little bit more about that later during our message. But remember the Wednesday night workshops as we work through that as part of our discipleship pathway. You can learn more about Trinity on our website, trinityallenwood.com. Well, there's all information there about the discipleship pathway, which is a major resource that we use, a great tool to help us stay on track together of being followers of Jesus. And also remember, as you saw the table outside, we started last week on Mother's Day for the baby bottle Boomerang. And so we're supporting Open Door Pregnancy Center in Toms River. And so if you didn't sign up yet, there's a few bottles left. You can take one of those. It's a fundraising event they do every year, and we're privileged to support them and be a part of that. And so again, all the other events and things that are happening, just check us out online. And again, we also live stream, and so we say good morning and welcome to everybody joining us around the world on the internet. And so if you are traveling, if you're sick, it's a great tool to have to be able to join in live stream. And if you can at that time, all of our services are archived there and you can check out everything that you missed. You know, we've been going through this series, Tell Your Story, Tell The Story, which of course is the gospel. And in our message this morning, in just a few minutes, we're going to get into what that story is, the story, meaning the gospel. What is the gospel? What are the essential elements of the gospel? So when we tell people and share with people our story of faith, and we get to that point and tell them about the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, what is it that we share? What are those essential things that we need to include in order to provide that good news or the offer of salvation? So we've talking about the power of testimony, right? And what it looks like for us to tell other people our story of faith. Well, this morning, we have the great privilege of welcoming Will Ward, and you know, he is with the Jersey Shore Rescue Mission. They are one of our mission partners. We support them, but of course, not only financially, but we pray for them, and we serve alongside of them, and we have, of course, people in our congregation and leadership that work on staff there. And once in a while, we love to have a gentleman from the mission to come and share his testimony. So God's timing is perfect, the way he worked that out. As we learn how to share our story, we're going to get to hear how God has worked in Will's life and as he shares his story. Will Ward was a resident and part of the program at the Rescue Mission and the Marcus Street Mission in Morristown, but is now also on staff at the Rescue Mission. We praise God for that. So we can welcome him up. Come on up, Will. Praise the Lord.
Thanks, Pastor. Good morning, church. My name is Will. I'm a grateful follower of Jesus Christ. And man, what an honor and a privilege it is to be here with you guys this morning. And just wanted to spend a few moments talking about what the Lord has done in my life. So my story is I struggled with drug addiction for about 15 years. And what drug addiction looks like is two things, really. So number one, when I put a substance into my body, I have no internal control over how much of that I do. It's only when I run out of drugs or I run out of money or I get arrested that I'm able to stop. That's the first part. Second part's the baffling part. Because having had a period of sobriety, absent a relationship with God, I have no control over staying stopped. And what I mean by that is I could go into a 28-day rehab program. I could complete the program. I could step outside. You could hook me up to a lie detector test. And I'll tell you, I'm done using drugs, and I'll pass that test. But absent a relationship with God, I can't stay stopped. So, growing up, there was nothing remarkable about my childhood. I come from a two-parent household, Toms River, New Jersey. There was no abuse, no trauma. But one thing that was different was I always felt less than. I always felt separated from everybody else. So, going to school, I would look at the classmates, and they would just be having such a good time playing and laughing and smiling, and I could never figure out how to do that. I was always on the outside looking in, and so one of the coping mechanisms I developed was to become a chameleon. So if this group over here liked soccer, I liked soccer. And if some folks in the back liked math and science, the nerds, I was a nerd too. Through elementary school and middle school, it served me pretty well. I got by, but once I got to high school and I discovered drugs and alcohol, that was really my solution to the Will Ward problem. So getting through high school, I drank and smoked weed every chance I got. And at that time, the consequences were minimal. I might've got a couple of minor marijuana charges and suspended from school a couple times, but the benefits still outweighed the consequences. So I graduate high school by the skin of my teeth. I somehow get accepted into college, and now I'm introduced to harder drugs. And the consequences ramp up a little bit. So now I'm stealing from my employer, failing out of classes, I'm lying, I'm stealing. But from the outside looking in, you might think that I still had it together, hanging on by a thread. So I graduate college, no real direction, certainly no relationship with God, and I developed another coping mechanism. And that was dressing myself up real nice on the outside so that you guys like me. I was always seeking validation, always seeking your approval. So I land a nice job at a financial services firm, and I'm making some income, but on the inside, I'm just falling apart. And drug addiction's like sin, it's progressive. There's no baseline for my drug addiction. It continuously gets worse and worse and worse. So probably 2016, 2017, I get introduced to heroin, and that's really when the wheels fall off. Now I'm stealing to fuel my drug addiction. I'm completely unemployable. I'm blown up financially. My family wants nothing to do with me. My girlfriend leaves me, and I'm just at my wit's end. And I thought I was resigned to this life of drug addiction. I didn't see any way out. Looking back, I thought I had tried everything. I'd been to rehab programs. I was on methadone, Suboxone, AA, NA. Kept going back to the drugs. And I felt like my only way out was to die. And that's what I seeked out to do. I used to fantasize about overdosing off fentanyl and never waking up. And that's what I tried to do. I got to a point of hopelessness. So, here I am, just miserable, wanting to die, trying to overdose myself and die. And I'm trying it over and over and over again. And I just keep waking up. And then I hear the gospel. I heard the gospel in a very unique way. I'm in South Trenton, it's 2020, height of COVID pandemic going on. I don't have a whole lot going on in my life at this point. And every day at around 3 o'clock, this YouTuber would live stream. And I really connected with this YouTuber. We shared the same worldviews. I thought he was funny, he was entertaining. So I'm watching him religiously every day for months. And then one day he gets saved, and he explains God's beautiful plan for salvation, how that we're sinners in need of a savior. And that all we have to do is accept the sacrifice of Christ. And guys, I grew up in an atheist household. I never heard the gospel message. And if I did, I certainly didn't remember it. And it just started speaking to me. That whole day, the name of Jesus Christ was just tugging at my heart. So armed with that information, I didn't know what to do with it. So I'm just thinking about Jesus that day, and God put it on my heart. What happened was, I grew up across the street from a church, it's a Pentecostal church, and yeah, I never went over there. I wasn't too interested in what they had going on, but I happened to have the associate pastor's phone number on my phone. So I reached out to him, and I let him know my situation, and I told him I had heard the gospel that day, and I wanted to understand more. So he came and picked me up, and we got coffee, we went back to his house, and guys, I poured my heart out to Pastor Dan, and I was telling him all the terrible things I had done. And I was expecting condemnation and judgment, but I didn't get that. I saw the love of Christ on this man's face. And he witnessed to me, and that night I accepted Jesus into my heart. And I've heard some testimonies that folks accept Jesus and they never do another drug or drink again. That wasn't my story. I continued in my drug addiction for about 3 months after that, but I was chasing after God. You know, I was in church 3 or 4 times a week, and I was reading the Gospel of John, and I was crying out to him in prayer every night. So 3 months of this go by, and, you know, I'm still getting high. I'm showing up to church high. I'm nodding out in the pews. And then one day the church comes to me, and they give me an ultimatum. And the ultimatum was, Will, we can either send you to a long-term Christ-centered drug treatment program. That's option number A. Option B is that you can't come back here anymore. I'm sorry, we love you, but we just can't have you around the church like this. So they got me into Market Street Mission. I reluctantly agreed. And I got to tell you, I walked in through the door of Market Street Mission February of 2021, and I just knew it was over. I kept hearing that verse of Jesus on the cross. It is finished. I can't explain it to you, but I knew that old Will was gone. And I just left all that crap at the door at the mission, and I walked in, and God really started to work on me. I was in chapel 7 nights a week. I was doing multiple Bible studies a week. I was leading a prayer circle with the men on my floor. And God just started to work on me. You know, he took away the obsession to use drugs. He took away a lot of the selfishness and the dishonesty and the lust and the people-pleasing. The Bible says if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new is here. And guys, I stand before you today, a new creation in Christ Jesus. Nothing that I did, believe me, nothing that I did. So I graduate the mission in July of 2021, and I've just been blessed beyond measure ever since. Have wonderful brothers like Dino in my life. I'm blessed to do kingdom work. I'm in ministry full time and have the opportunity to talk about the gospel freely in the workplace and pour into men and women who are just as broken as I was. Just finished up my first year at seminary, and it's just been such an amazing ride, and I can promise you it's nothing that I did. But I have to be careful because my testimony is not the gospel. And I would be remiss if I didn't mention the gospel with you folks today. And the gospel message is this: God desires a deep and intimate relationship with each and every one of us. But the problem is our sin breaks that communion with God. And he could have gave up on us there, you know, but he loved us so much and so deeply that he sent his son, who was holy man and holy God, to live a perfect life and take our place of that judgment, to put his sin upon himself so that we can have that right relationship with God. The Bible says a man who knew no sin became sin so that we might become the righteousness of God. So he went to that cross and died a criminal's death, a humiliating and painful death for our sins. And he was placed in a tomb, and on the third day he rose from the tomb, defeating death and sin once and for all. Amen? So I'll just leave you guys with John 3:16. For God so loved the world, loved us so much, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Thanks so much, guys. God bless.
I say this every week, and it shouldn't surprise me anymore. God knows what he's doing. And his timing is perfect. We put together a plan for the service every Sunday, of course. We pick out songs, and we have an order of things and what the message is going to be. But we always pray as a leadership during the week and then before the service that God would have his way. I'm telling you that we did not coordinate this, Will and I. Of course, I knew he was coming. I knew what I was preaching on. But the fact that he shared the gospel at the end, that he mentioned John 3:16, the message for today as we go through our series about telling your story, tell the story, the message is all about the gospel. And the passage I'm using to preach, guess what it is? John 3:16. It's one that you've heard, but maybe you haven't heard it this way. But I thank God so much for bringing Will here today, your willingness to share your story and your testimony and the power and the impact that it has for all of us, because we all have a story to tell. Remember that. God wants to use your story to impact other lives. So as you hear, for our remaining time today, as you hear the essential elements of this gospel that Will so eloquently just shared, please remember, right, this is the crux of our story. I'm gonna turn that off and use this. The enemy might not want the gospel to go forth. So we have another mic, and we just say, yeah, this is what we're doing. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.
That's right.
And if we don't have microphone, I can yell and shout, and you can hear me. Praise God. We're talking about this book. Some of you still have it. If you didn't get one of these books at the beginning of the series, it's part of our discipleship pathway. There's a few left out in the Connection Center. You can get one on your way out. It's a great resource. There's questions in here. There's very practical guidelines to help you work through telling your story, telling the story. The essential elements of what we're going through today will be up on the screen for you. Also, make sure you take one of these. This is our discipleship pathway main guide, and it gives you an overview of what this resource is. And it's basically, it's 12 stepping stones that every disciple, every follower of Jesus needs to give attention to. It's all from the scriptures. It's the things that we have identified, 12 certain things that every follower of Jesus needs to focus on as he walks with the Lord and learns and grows and serves together. So make sure you have one of these as well. And all of the details are up on our website also. Will had mentioned in his testimony that he never truly heard the gospel before. And if he did, he certainly didn't remember it. That is a problem, isn't it? It's a problem because God wants to use the church, as I mentioned before, that's us believers, to go and to share that story, to share the gospel. People need to hear it. The scripture says that how are people going to hear if somebody doesn't go and tell them? And how is somebody going to go unless they are sent? Church, we are being sent out to share the good news. And we should never resist the Holy Spirit's leading to do that, and we should never be ashamed of that truth, that hope that is within us. Romans 1, 15 to 16, Paul says, "So for my part, I'm very eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome." See, he wanted to share the gospel with those in Rome. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile." There are key elements to this gospel that we need to understand. We cannot just, I mean, this is one thing, of course, above anything else. We want to make sure we get this right, right? The clear and accurate gospel message of all things, we want to make sure we get this right. There are six essentials of the gospel. You may have seen this before. You can group them a little differently. Maybe you want to make them three or four or five, but these are all the elements that are somehow included into the gospel. And of course, we get this right from scripture. And this is from chapter 4 of the book. If you want to go home and read it later, if you grab one, if you don't have one on your way out, you can go back and see this information. But as we talk about sharing our story, we now come to that part where we say, well, what is the gospel story, the story that we're going to include? When we tell others about our faith in Jesus, like Brother Will just did, when we get to that part to tell them how we came to understand who Jesus is and what he did, how are we going to share that? What information do we need to include in that? Do we need to include the fact that Jesus was Jewish and that he probably had long hair and a beard? Do we need to include that when we share the gospel, right? So it's silly, but my point is, like, there are things that we need to include and there are things that are not part of the gospel. So you see a list here, and we're going to unpack this as we go through John 3:16. So, of course, we need to include the deity of Christ. Jesus is the Son of God. He's not just the guy down the road named Jesus. There are other people throughout history and living today whose first name is Jesus, right? We're talking about Jesus, the Son of God, the Jesus of the Bible, right? His deity is important, truly God and truly human. We need to include that somehow in our gospel presentation, that this is the Jesus we're talking about. We don't want there to be any confusion. Jesus' death on the cross as a payment for sins. We need to understand that not only who Jesus is, but what he did. He lived a sinless life. He taught a lot of good things. He was a rabbi. But we need to make sure that we communicate clearly that Jesus died on the cross as a payment for our sin. He took our place as our substitute. And in doing so, he perfectly satisfied the wrath of God. Number three, Jesus' resurrection from the dead. He's not still in the grave. He doesn't still hang on the cross. He said that he would die for our sins and come back to life on the third day, and he did. Think about that for a second, church. We believe in a man who walked this earth over 2,000 years ago, who claimed to be God. And he claimed that he would die for the sins of the world and that he would physically come back to life. And we believe that he did. So we need to include in our gospel presentation somehow Jesus coming back from the dead. When he did, he conquered death, hell, and the grave and abolished sin. See, it's been said this way, that in believing in Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross for us and coming back to life on the third day, that when we believe in that and that alone, we realize that the penalty for sin has been paid. And now the power of sin over our life has been taken away. We no longer need to say yes to sin. Sometimes we do because we're not yet perfect. But the penalty and the power has been taken care of. What else do we need to include? Your sinfulness, our sinfulness and need of salvation. See, this. Why is this important? Because this isn't just a theory or a fact that Jesus died for the whole world, like it says in John 3:16. But then it's only a truth, right, if we leave it there, but it has to be personal. Because Jesus died for the world and we are part of that. Jesus died for you and for me. It's an important part of the gospel presentation that it is understood to be personal. It's not just a truth that's out there, what he did for the world. He did that for me. That I am a sinner in need of a savior. You can't just share the good news without first sharing the bad news. You don't just say, Jesus, if you believe in Jesus, you'll have a great life and go to heaven forever. That's the good news. But why is it so good? It's because there is bad news. Because we are sinners separated from a holy God. We are in need of rescue and of being saved. All people are spiritually dead in their sin. This is where that idea of repentance comes in. You see, in Scripture it says that we are to be repentant. Repent of our sin. You know what that word repentance means? It does not mean to turn from your sins, to stop sinning, to then become saved. Because if that was the case, it would then be works-based. You heard Will say a few times, right? It wasn't him that did it. If we had to turn from our sins to then be saved, that would mean that we'd have to do a lot of good things to earn God's favor, and that is not grace, and that is not the gospel. I can get an amen for that one, right? Thank you. And so, thanks, I appreciate that. A little delayed, but we'll take it. Praise God. Here's what repentance means biblically. It's very simple. Repentance means to change your mind. That's the true meaning of that word in the Greek, change your mind. Change your mind about what? Change your mind about Jesus. To repent means to change your mind about who Jesus is, right? First, you did not believe he was the Savior. Now you do. You have changed your mind. So repentance is not something we do in addition to believing. It's part of that. Because, again, we don't want to add anything to the gospel that's not there. The Apostle Paul said, even if an angel came from heaven and preached to you a different gospel than he preached, he said, let him be accursed. It's a false gospel. Even in the early church, these churches that the Apostle Paul planted, when he came back around a short time later, there was already false teaching going on. And people were not understanding the true gospel. He had to come back around and say, wait, let me make sure you understand this. So when we talk about believing, in the New Testament over 150 times, gives one condition for salvation. You'll see more of that in a minute. It is believe. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. Acts 16. Part of believing is repentance. It's not something we do in addition to it. It happens when you believe. Because when you believe, you are changing your mind, repenting, about not believing in Jesus, and now you are believing that Jesus is who he says he is and did what he said he was going to do. That's to clarify this idea of repentance. It doesn't mean that we have to be sorrowful or sorry for our sins. That comes afterward. Like, yes, we are sorry that we sin. We can ask for forgiveness as believers, but in order to receive salvation, we have to understand we are a sinner in need of a Savior, and Jesus is that only Savior. So we repent and say, God, I'm sorry that I've been trying to do it my own way, be my own Savior. I recognize Jesus as the Savior you sent. We have therefore repented as we believe. So what else? Number five. Faith in Jesus Christ is the only condition for salvation. You see, in the New Testament, we see these three words. They're synonymous, especially when we talk about salvation. Faith, trust, believe. Basically mean the same thing. We believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We place our trust in him and what he has done. We have faith, right? We step out in faith and we believe. Faith, trust, believe. That Jesus did what he said he was going to do, and he is who he says he is, but that he did that for me. Again, it has to be personal. But there's only this one condition for salvation. We cannot do enough good works. We cannot earn our salvation on our own. And if we could, then Jesus' words on the cross, it is finished, don't really mean what he meant them to say. When he said it's finished, I think he meant it is finished, right? He did all that was necessary to appease the Father. So we said before that completely Jesus perfectly and completely satisfied the wrath of God against sin. Jesus did that once and for all. We don't have to do that. We cannot do that on our own. When we are placing our faith and trust in Jesus, we're placing our faith and trust that he did everything that was required on our behalf. And all we need to do is believe it, receive it as a gift. And finally, we also need to include somehow God's promise is a free gift, as I said, of his grace. Grace, church, means unmerited favor. Grace is us receiving something we didn't deserve. See, we deserve to be on the cross, not Jesus. He was the only one that was perfect, yet he was the one that was sacrificed on our behalf. And the only one that could, because he was the only one that was perfect. It had to be God himself who would die in our place, because God is the only one who is holy and perfect and pure. Jesus, God in the flesh. We are secure in God's promise. We cannot earn it. We cannot lose it. We don't even need to prove it. And notice here, too, in these six things, you don't hear anything about say a special prayer, commit your life to the Lord, I gave my life to him. These things are true, right? These things are true, but this is not the gospel, right? Making him Lord of my life, that's what we do as disciples, as we allow him to lead us. Remember, we don't want to muddy the waters of the gospel. I'd like to give you this. These are in the book as well. You can jot these down if you want. Again, they're in the book, but just six key gospel passages from the Gospel of John. John 3, 1 to 18, that's the whole story of Nicodemus, his encounter with Jesus at night, remember? And there's this dialogue about Jesus says, you must be born again, and Nicodemus is like, what do you mean? How can I be born again? What does that mean? A great passage about the gospel. John 5:24, a very powerful and clear invitation to salvation by faith. In John 6, it's Jesus' own words about why he came and what he offers. John 10, there's two passages there. His own words that he's the only way and that his offer of life is an offer of security. And also in John 11, his own words about life to all who believe. Of course, there's so many more. Read the Gospel of John. Church, you remember our theme verse for this year, right? John 14:6, and Jesus says, if you want to be my disciple, right? And then he also says later on, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Remember that? Because he was trying to encourage the disciples being compassionate. And they said, we want to go with you. And he's like, you can't go with me. And they said, well, how do we know the way if we wanted to? And he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus made it clear he is the only way. There, of course, are many, many other scriptures, even outside of the Gospel of John. Acts 16, Romans 3, 1 Corinthians 15. That's a great passage. Those first four verses, the Apostle Paul makes it very clear what's included in the Gospel. You can highlight that one, 1 Corinthians 15, 1-4. There's many others. I just wanted to give you that visual and show you. Galatians 2, Ephesians 2, right? Titus 3, 4-7. Over and over again, the New Testament tells us about the nature and condition of salvation. We're going to end with this. Let me briefly go through John 3:16. I assume some of you have heard of this verse before. It's part of that story of Jesus and Nicodemus. Nicodemus comes to Jesus to ask him some questions, and Jesus says something he was not expecting. Nicodemus, he says, you must be born again. And he goes on to explain what that means. Let us just unpack this briefly together in our time remaining. John 3:16. This is also on our website. It's kind of fleshed out more on the website. You can look at it there. This was adapted by permission from Kurt Witzig from Grace Gospel Press. Again, it's on our website. But we're going to look at this, John 3:16, a very familiar verse. In four parts, I think it will help us to understand the nature of the essential elements of the gospel. So John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him will not die, but have everlasting life, or have eternal life. Four parts to that. It starts with God, good place to start, right? And then it goes to what he has done for us. Then, the third part, our response to what he has done. And fourth, the results when we respond to him. It seems like a pretty basic outline, doesn't it? It's John 3:16. It's God, what he did for us, our response, and what the results are. Let's look at that together. For God so loved the world. For God. It starts with God. Psalm 99 says, God is holy. To be holy means being perfectly pure, having no blemish whatsoever. Holiness involves being righteous and just. God has a righteous anger towards sin, towards anything that is evil, the scripture says. And because he is just and righteous, there has to be consequences to anything that is not. Think of this. Think of the Ten Commandments, not the movie, the actual Ten Commandments. These commandments not only show us God's holiness, they also show us something about ourselves, that we are not perfect and we do not measure up to his holiness. Do you ever read through the Ten Commandments? Maybe you had to memorize them as a kid. Do you keep all 10 of those perfectly every minute of every day? We don't. So we are not perfect. We cannot measure up to his perfect holiness. So it said this way, our moral perfection, right? Moral perfection is required to enter into God's presence. So all of us has failed, and this failure is called sin. Therefore, we are cast out of God's presence. We are separate from God because of sin. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We have all lost that moral purity, and we have no means of getting it back. See, isn't that key? We can't earn it back ourselves. It's like a red wine stain on a white t-shirt. It leaves a permanent mark. Sin leaves a permanent mark on our lives. we cannot on our own get back to perfection. So, because God is holy and we are not, we are separated from his presence. Isaiah 59:2, your iniquities have separated you from your God. Couldn't be any clearer. God's justice demands a consequence for all guilty offenders. Remember, this is the bad news. Good news is coming, so stick with me, right? This is the bad news. God has always made it clear to us that the consequence of sin, of disobedience, of missing the mark, of failing to reach and to attain his perfect and holy state, that the consequence of sin is death. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. But death doesn't mean to stop existing. Death means separation. It's how the ancient Hebrews understood it. It's how the Bible defines death. We need to make sure we understand that. Death doesn't mean you stop existing. Death, whenever it talks about death in the Bible, it means separation. All sinners, meaning everybody, deserve to be separated from God, both relationally but also judiciously. And apart from some kind of remedy, this separation from God because of sin will last forever. This, of course, again, is all the bad news. But what's that other part in John 3:16 about God? It starts with God, for God. What else about God? So loved the world. Again, here's what that means. It doesn't mean he loved the world a lot, like he loved the world so much. That's true. But what this means is, for God, so loved the world. The better way to translate that is, for God, loved the world in this way, he gave his only son. That's what it means. For God, so loved the world. He loved the world in this particular way. What did God do? See, we are, as the guilty party, we are not in any position to fix our problem of being separated from God. We can't do that, but you know who is in the position to fix it? God himself. And he did. So the remedy starts in the very loving heart of God, where we see his great love toward us. So, for God, so loved the world. That starts with God. But what about part two? What did he do? He gave his only son. Jesus came from the holy and perfect God. He came from that side of the barrier, the holy and perfect side of the barrier, entered into our fallen and unholy world. Yes, Jesus lived an amazing life, but it was a perfect life. He taught thousands about God, and he demonstrated great compassion. He healed people. He even performed miracles. But here's the thing, church, as we talk about the gospel, it's not his life that tells the story. Can I say that again? It's not the life of Jesus that tells that gospel story, although it is tremendously important, of course. We want to listen to everything he said. It's his death that we focus on as we share the gospel. You see that? It's not about his life and just what he taught and how perfect he was. It was his death that tells the true story. Jesus was willing to die on a cross as if he was the guilty criminal, but he wasn't. You and I are the guilty ones, the sinners. But while he was on that cross, God chose to pour out on his son all the wrath that we deserve. Jesus acted as our substitute. He absorbed God's wrath that was supposed to have landed on you and me. See, sin has bankrupted us before God, leaving us in need of someone else to pay the debt. Did anybody ever pay the debt for you? Maybe somebody took you out to dinner and they paid the bill, and you just reach your mind, let me leave the tip, right? I want to do something, I want to add something to this. Somebody pays for dinner, they're going to leave the tip also, and you know what? That is an act of grace. They did something for you. They paid the debt completely. The bill is paid. That's what Jesus did. And as substitutes go, Jesus is the only valid option we have because he's the only one that was perfect, that is perfect, the only one who could pay our sin debt. For we owed a sin debt we could not pay. So Jesus paid a sin debt that he didn't owe. Because to have our sins successfully paid by another, that person has to be holy, without sin and without guilt. Jesus, the only perfect one. Why did he do that? Because he loves us. Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates his own love toward us that while we were still sinners, what did he do? He died for us. And just before Jesus died on the cross, what were those three famous words? He said, "It is finished." You know what that word means, that phrase? It means paid in full. It means paid in full. After his death, Jesus was buried. 3 days later, he miraculously resurrected from the dead. God intended that this resurrection would serve as notice to the whole world that God accepted the substitutionary payment that Jesus made for all of humanity, and that his justice, God's perfect justice, is forever satisfied against all sin. But in order to make that personal, we simply reach out, and by believing, trusting, having faith, we accept that free gift. How about this part? Part three of this gospel. That whoever believes in him, right? How do we receive that gift? God has offered us salvation for free because Jesus did everything that was required to satisfy the wrath of God against sin. And now what do? We simply believe that whoever believes in him, not just the good people who believe in him, not a certain type of people, but whoever believes in him. So how is it that we can be with God, reconciled, reconnected with God? But the answer starts with God, and it's because of his love he chose to send Jesus, his son, into the world. But the answer continues with the Lord Jesus, who chose through his death to break down that barrier between us and God and pave the way that brings us back to God. And now the answer finishes with you and me and whether we choose to believe in him. See, church, this is a choice. This is why we call that free will. He doesn't force us to believe. We have this choice. Are we going to now receive that free gift or not? When someone offers you a gift, you have the choice. You're going to receive that gift, or are you going to reject it and turn it down? The way that you claim Jesus' completed payment made on your behalf is simply to believe. Your faith is that one condition that God requires. Faith simply means to be persuaded so that you trust. God has demonstrated his love to you by giving his son. So when you personally trust in him, you understand that he is the remedy, the one and only remedy for your problem. He's the one that brings you back to God. 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. Church, read the Bible. There are so many, one after the other, beautiful passages and verses about the wonderful grace of God and his forgiveness. Faith alone in Jesus Christ alone is the one simple condition for salvation. God's plan is simple and free because its foundation is grace and not works. Amen. That's where the amen comes in. Amen. Praise God. Ephesians 2:8 and 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith and not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, so no one can boast. It is by faith, trusting in another's work, which was done on your behalf, and that was Jesus. Romans 4:5, but to him who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Again, that's Romans 4:5. Salvation is that gift of God. It's free to the receiver, but it costs the giver, Jesus, everything. It's also unconditional, which means he does not take it back. Once you receive it, it's yours. Hallelujah for that. Because based on the price that Jesus paid, God is offering us a free gift called eternal life. It's us. It's ours for the taking. And once you take it by believing, trusting it, having faith in it, it's always and forever yours. But here's the thing. Should you choose to never receive this gift,
realize that grace rejected is grace forfeited. And a true gift comes with no strings attached. Once you receive it, it's yours no matter what you do with it. How about this illustration? Let's say someone gives you the latest smartphone as a free gift. Now, you know, you buy a smartphone, you walk out of the store, and it's already outdated, all right? Let's say someone comes up to you and gives you the latest smartphone as a free gift. What can you do with that smartphone? You can send texts. You can send emails. You can take photos and videos. You can listen to music, find directions and GPS. You can, of course, go on the internet, social media, record things with your voice, all kinds of apps. You can even use it to make phone calls. Did you know that? But what if you took this brand new cell phone that was given to you as a gift, what if you took it home and you put it under the table leg that's been a little wobbly for a few years?
You could do that, couldn't you?
Is it still your phone? Still your phone. It's yours to keep. But are you enjoying all the benefits of this brand new smartphone? No, you're not. You're missing out on some really good things. But the phone remains yours. It was a gift. How you're using it might not make any sense, but it's still yours. There's a great distinction here, church, between being a believer and a disciple. You become a believer simply, right, by trusting in Jesus. You become a Christian. You receive salvation by believing, not by doing any good works. But then Jesus gives us the choice. He says, okay, now you have believed in me, you have eternal life forever, and you cannot lose it. I will never take that away from you. What are you going to do with that new life? Brother Will mentioned, right, 2 Corinthians 5:17, that we are new creations in Christ Jesus. The old is gone, the new has come. So do you want to live like the old person? Now that you have this free gift, do you want to use it? Do you want to walk with him as a disciple? That's why when Jesus says, you want to be my disciple? He says, this is how you do it. You deny yourself daily. You take up your cross and you follow me. See, that's hard work. That's discipleship. That's discipline. That's being obedient. That's reading your word and praying and allowing the Holy Spirit to grow in you so that you act more like Jesus. That's being a disciple. That doesn't earn you salvation. But Jesus says, now that you are saved, do you want to follow me? When Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me, where was he going? He was going to the cross. It's about self-sacrifice. It's about death to self, being alive in him. You see, so how we use that salvation, that new life in Christ, is up to us, but we still have that new life. And I tell you, church, when we're being disobedient, when we're choosing not to heed the call of Christ to be a disciple, we're losing out on blessings. We're losing out on beautiful fellowship with our God. We break fellowship with God when we're disobedient, but we don't lose our relationship, which is what we receive by believing. And then finally, what's that great promise? That whoever believes in him will not die, but have everlasting life. And we end it this way. God promised us two things. First, we will not die. And second, that we will have eternal life. Remember, death means separation. So, in Christ, you will no longer be separated from God forever, but you will be with him forever. That sounds much better, doesn't it? You will also live forever, but that new eternal life starts here and now. It can be our possession today, tomorrow, and for all of eternity. That means that we can know for certain right now that we have risk-free, guaranteed eternal life. And God wants us to know this. 1 John 5:13. John, the same John who wrote 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, wrote the Gospel of John. Here's what he says. These things, like at the end of the book, he's saying, these things, all these things I've written to you, who believe, so to believers, in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know you have eternal life. See, he wrote that book to believers, 1 John, to say, you know what? You have eternal life. How are you going to use it? Salvation is by grace, which means it can never be earned. It's never based on our performance. It's based on Christ's performance on the cross. This is why he gets all the glory for our salvation. Right? Future sins cannot condemn you. Yes, we still sin. It won't keep us out of heaven or make us lose our salvation. Romans 8:1, Paul says, Therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. So John 3:16 starts with God and it ends with eternal life. That is good news. Again, what are those essential elements of the gospel? That Jesus is the Son of God. He is who he says he is. His death on the cross was a payment for our sins. Jesus' resurrection from the dead is crucial, defeating death, hell, and the grave. Your sinfulness and need of salvation, it's personal. That faith in Jesus Christ is the only condition for salvation. And I want to include in there that it's Jesus and him alone. It's not faith in Jesus Christ and some other religion, right? Not all roads lead to heaven, right? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me, the words of Jesus himself. And finally, God's promise to save you as a free gift of his grace. This is in the book. I wanted to read this to you. This is just one example. It's not something we memorize, but it's one example of how you might share the gospel with somebody. It includes all of those six elements. So maybe a conversation goes like this. You tell somebody your story, where you were before Jesus, a little bit of your upbringing. What was the problem? How did you come to understand the gospel? Was it a certain person that introduced you to it? And then what difference does believing in Jesus for salvation, what difference has it made in your life? And then you get to the crux of the gospel. Maybe you say something like this. You know, you might have noticed in your own heart and or in the world that we are all broken people. None of us, including you and me, are good enough to earn God's forgiveness for our sin. That's why God came to us. Jesus, God in the flesh, died on the cross as payment for the penalty of sin. He was buried and then he rose 3 days later to new life, and you can be rescued and saved from sin by placing your faith in Jesus as the only Savior. This is a free gift of God's grace. So what's keeping you from trusting him right now? Short and concise. You can elaborate on this if you have more time. You can share more information, but it includes all six of those key elements, essential elements of the gospel. So I ask you all this question. If you have not yet believed in Jesus Christ and him alone for your salvation from the sin problem, what's keeping you from trusting him right now? You've heard the gospel explained in many different ways this morning, hopefully in a way that is clear and that perhaps you've never heard before. And that's something you can do between you and God. I encourage you that if you do that, you share it with someone else. But this is a decision that everybody has to make. What do we do with Jesus? He claimed to be God and to come back to life, and that he did it to reconcile us to God. It's been said this way, that Jesus gives us three options, that he is either a lunatic, he's either a liar or he is Lord. See, Jesus claimed to be God, and during his day, if somebody claimed to be God, they would be stoned to death immediately. So Jesus is either a lunatic, he's a crazy person, we should have nothing to do with him, or perhaps he's a liar, he lied about who he is, therefore we should still have nothing to do with him, or he is Lord, he is God himself, and therefore he is the Messiah, the one Savior, and we have to put our faith and trust in him and him alone. Jesus doesn't give us any other options. We can't just go through life and believe he was a good teacher, he brought peace, he was a rabbi. Those things are true, but he also claimed to be God and to be the one true way of salvation. What are we going to do with that? If you are here this morning with us and you're a believer, what's keeping you from sharing this amazing truth, this hope that the world so desperately needs. Why don't you stand with me as we pray? Father, thank you for our time together as we leave this place. Would you, through your Spirit, put that burden on our hearts, challenge us where we need to be challenged to go and to share the good news. The good news of the grace of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Father God, as we do, would you help us, Lord God, every time we share it, to become more clear and more concise about who Jesus is and what he did and how he is the only one who could save us from our sin problem. God, thank you for giving us Jesus. May we go from this place now and be people of hope, always being ready to share, to give an account of that hope that is within us. Father, thank you for the hope that we have because of Jesus, hope in this life and the life to come. As we sang earlier, Father God, Lord Jesus, come back and come back soon. But until you come back for us, your church, your bride, may we be found being on mission and sharing with other people the hope that is within us. We give you the glory for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks for joining us this morning, church. Praise the Lord.